answered? What was the last thing that you can look at and you can say, you know, God heard and He answered this particular prayer? Think about that for the next few minutes, if you would. God heard and answered this particular prayer that I was praying to Him. I was asking Him for something, and God heard and answered that particular prayer. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 11. This is probably my favorite passage in the entire Bible. Because in this passage, the Bible says the disciples said unto the Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And in verse 2, Jesus responds, and He says in verse 2 of Luke chapter 11. By the way, if you do not have the notes and you would like to get a copy of the notes, if you'll slip up your hand, somebody will come to you. Who's got those notes? I think there's some notes right back there in those pews somewhere. Somebody tossed them down. Maybe not. Okay. Oh, Doug's got some. Okay. And they're coming in the back. Thank you. If you do not have some notes, right up here in the front, there's somebody missing some notes. So the Bible says this, and He said unto them, when you pray, in answer to teach us to pray, Jesus said, the Bible says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Jesus said, these are certain things that you ought to pray for every day. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptations. The word trials, temptations means trials there. So you can pray and say, Lord, please keep me from trials. A lot of times we don't pray that, and we find ourselves in trials that we don't necessarily need to be in. But deliver us from evil. The word evil there is in the masculine gender, and it means the evil one, and that's talking about Satan. So we can pray, keep me from trials and deliver me from Satan. And then He says this. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And from within he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because he keeps asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Note this, that prayer is asking, and the answer is receiving. Okay? Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is asking, and the answer is receiving. Prayer is asking, and the answer is receiving. Let's say that together. Prayer is asking, and the answer is receiving. Let's say that one more time. Prayer is asking, and the answer is receiving. We need to understand that. That's what prayer is. God wants us to come to Him and ask Him for things. And He says, if you ask me, in fact, here in the Greek, it reads this way. Keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you shall find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that keeps on asking receiveth, and he that keeps on seeking findeth, and to him that knocketh, keeps on knocking, it shall be opened unto you. And then he goes on and says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Jesus says, look, primarily I want you to know that prayer is asking and the answer to prayer is receiving. Sometimes we have to keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking. But the fact of the matter is, if we are praying and we are doing what God wants us to do, the answer to prayer is receiving. You'll hear preachers piously say from time to time, and I love preachers, I are one, but you'll hear them say from time to time that God sometimes says yes, sometimes says no, and sometimes says wait a while. Well, here's the deal. Jesus said, and he's a pretty good authority since he is God, he said prayer is asking, and the answer to prayer is receiving. That's it. That's basically it. So if prayer is asking and the answer to prayer is receiving, then I want you to think right now about that thing you asked God for and you never got. I want you to think about that thing you want that you haven't received. And I want you to ask yourself this question, why didn't you receive it? Why, what has caused God to go deaf? What has caused God not to answer my prayer? What is it that has hindered my prayer? What is hindering God from hearing and answering my prayer? And I want to give you this evening six things that cause God not to answer our prayers. Take your Bibles and turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. This will really be a help to you this evening. Isaiah chapter 59. I read this several years ago, and God transformed my prayer life with an understanding of these principles. In fact, I read these before I was ever married, and God just really, really helped me tremendously to learn how to pray. When I was praying about coming out to Las Vegas, Nevada, and starting a church, I can remember spending 3 hours on my knees asking God, God, I need either a place to live or a place to meet. I need a place to live or a place to meet. I fell asleep praying. I woke up praying. I fell asleep praying. I've done that several times in my life. When I'm burdened about something, lay down in bed and pray and fall asleep and wake up, pray and fall asleep and wake up and pray and fall asleep. Is that okay to do that with God? God understands that. Listen, have you ever had a baby fall asleep in your arms? Did it bother you that he fell asleep while he was going, and then he wakes up and he talks. Does it bother you? No. Remember, you're a child of God. He doesn't mind you falling asleep in his arms. I like to fall asleep praying. I like to tell the Lord. I like to sing to the Lord and fall asleep. My wife doesn't care for it so much. Well, what are you doing? I'm singing. Could you just be a little quieter? Actually, my wife never bothers. In fact, she likes to hear me pray as I'm going to sleep, and because it helps her go to sleep. She does. I'll be praying, and she'll be asleep after a while. Praying is a very comforting thing because you're talking to him, and Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me, and then I'll do the caring for you. Cast all your cares upon him, and he'll do the caring for you. It's a wonderful thing. If you're worried about something, give him your worries. Let him do the worrying, because he can do something about it. Can you say amen to that? So prayer is a wonderful thing, but sometimes we pray and it just doesn't seem like God's hearing. It seems like God has gone deaf. Now why? Well, let's take a look at this verse. In Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says this. Now, this is written to the nation of Israel, who's about to go into captivity because they have forsaken the true and the living God. They're no longer living for God. They have forsaken his law. And he tells us that God wants to hear and to answer prayer, but he will not because of their self-will. They are selfish. They're going to do their own thing. And so it says in this passage, he's speaking to the nation of Israel as a whole. And he says to them, let's just read it. It says, behold, in verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God could save Israel. He doesn't have a short hand. It's not that he's gone lame. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He's not gone deaf. But your iniquities, that is your self-will, you deciding you're going to do things your own way, you've got to protect yourself, you've got to watch out for yourself. Your self-will, your iniquities, have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Man, I feel like I'm praying and it's just bouncing off the ceiling. I feel like I'm praying and nobody's listening to what I'm saying. I'm not going to pray anymore because when I did pray, God wasn't listening. I was in a dire situation. I called unto God and nothing happened. Well, here's what the Bible says. God was speaking to his people, Israel. And God said, listen, it's not that I've got a lame arm and I can't do anything for you. And it's not that my ears are filled with wax and I can't hear. I have determined not to hear because you are self-willed and you're filled with sin. And he said, and so your sins have separated between you and me that I will not hear you. We can be in a situation where God just says, I refuse to hear. I refuse to listen. Now, it's bad when somebody looks at you who you have need for and say, I don't want to hear it anymore. Speak to the hand because face ain't listening. And that's bad when somebody, one human being says that. But when God says, look, I'm not listening. I'm not listening to what you have to say. That's bad. Now, why would God say, I'm not listening? What type of sin would separate me from God? What would cause God to say, I'm not going to listen to you today? That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at six different reasons why God doesn't hear and answer prayer. Now, let's take a look at the first one. Number one, take your Bibles. Oh, well, you know, I think it's right there in your notes. So just look in your notes. Number one, God will not answer prayer if a person is not right with their spouse. God will not answer prayer if a person is not right with their spouse. So you cannot pray, God kill him. And you cannot pray, God kill her. You can't do that. God will not answer prayer if a person is not right with their spouse. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. I've got them in the notes because I do not want you to miss this. It says, likewise, you wives. And by the way, this word likewise refers back to chapter 2. Where the Bible says, you servants, be in subjection to your masters. God's saying, if you're a slave, obey your master. If you're an employee, obey your boss. That's the idea. So he says, and then he says to the wives, hey, just like the employee is supposed to listen to the employer, he says, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. But what if my husband's disobedient? What if my husband's not doing what God wants him to do? What if my husband is a rebel? What if my husband is a drinker? What if my husband is a wicked man? What if my husband never goes to church? What if my husband swears? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, if your husband will not obey the word of God, They also may, without the word, that is, without a word from you, without you saying anything, be won by the conversation, that is, the lifestyle. The word conversation there means lifestyle of the wives. How does a godly, pure Christian wife affect her backslidden, wicked, vile, heathen, bullheaded, stubborn, egotistical, loudmouthed, stiff-necked, rock-headed husband? How is she supposed to impact his life? The Bible says, by being in subjection to your husband. That's what the Bible says. Now, it says, while your husband beholds your chaste conversation. The word chaste there means pure. Conversation means lifestyle. While they behold your pure lifestyle coupled with fear, that is, while you're showing your husband, the backslidden, hard rock head guy, you're showing him respect. What? God, why are you saying this? Women have wanted to say this, and they don't say it to God. They say it to me. Are you out of your mind? But what you're saying is to God. You need to understand. This isn't what I've said. This is what God has said. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. That is a spirit that is totally trusting God. Okay? as I submit myself to my husband, then I am going to prove that I am trusting God. And I'm going to have a meek and a quiet spirit, which the Bible says is in the sight of God of great price. God sees you submitting to this rock head. God sees you submitting to this mouthy, insincere, uncourteous guy. And he says, wow, she's a pearl of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That is, you don't let the circumstances cause you to say, I can't do this. I can't possibly do what God says to do here. He must not have known my husband. He made him. Yeah, but my husband messed up what he made. My husband has really just really messed the whole thing up. Because God must have been busy because he has not noticed what my husband's like, or he wouldn't be telling me to be in subjection to this rockhead. But God knows exactly who you're married to. Can you say amen to that? God knows exactly what your husband's like. He knows exactly what men are like. He knows what the whole deal is. And he said, you want to win your husband? Keep your mouth shut. Now, we're not even finished reading the Bible yet. We're not even getting to the notes. They've got the notes up there, but we're not there yet. Likewise, he says, just like the wives, you husbands, dwell with them. What's the word likewise? It goes back to the likewise of the wife. The wives are supposed to be in subjection. Oh, so the husbands are supposed to be in subjection. To who? To God. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You know what happens? A wife disrespects her husband, and so a husband doesn't honor his wife and says dishonoring, unkind things. And he says, well, I'll show her honor when she shows me some respect. That's foolish thinking, because you're not going to answer to God for the way your wife spoke or your husband spoke. You're going to answer to God for what he expects you to do. Okay, don't let the phone distract you. Pay attention to me. All right? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That word weaker vessel, we'll see in just a minute, doesn't mean she is lesser. It means that she's a protected, precious vessel, delicate, to be put in a position of esteem. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now let's take a look at what this says. Here it says to the wife, if a wife wants to win her husband, she's to win her husband this way, through her conversation. The word conversation, as you see on the screen, means lifestyle. Through her lifestyle, she's to win him. But my husband needs someone to tell him, well, you're not the someone. Well, my husband needs some instruction. Well, you're not the someone to give him the instruction. Well, something's got to happen. Well, if you'll keep quiet, then God will talk. But as long as you are talking, God will be silent. Now, he says, the wife is to win her husband through her conversation, her lifestyle, her fear, which is respect. That doesn't mean that you, sir, should be causing your wife to tremble in fear. It means that you should show him respect. And I want you to know something. When I say this, ladies, I know it's very difficult because I know men are stubborn, bullheaded, and think they know it all, and they're hard to live with. But God doesn't say, hey, you can disrespect him because of that. And then it says, through your chaste conversation or your chaste behavior, which is purity. Purity. God will not answer the prayer if a person is not right with their spouse. And so the wife is supposed to have a godly lifestyle that is filled with respect and purity. And the Bible says that kind of lifestyle from a wife will even reach a backslidden or an unsaved husband. And then it talks to the husbands. It says a husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. That is, he should have a knowledge of the Word of God about how to treat other people. And the Bible tells us that he's supposed to be one of mature love, which is a sacrificial, self-sacrificing love that says, I'm here and I'm going to do more for you and care more about you than I do about myself. It's not about what I can get out of this relationship. It's about what I can put into it. Then it says, then the word according to knowledge also indicates communicating with your wife, talking to her, telling her what you think, sharing with her. And communicating doesn't mean cramming Bible truth about what she should be doing down her throat. Let's have devotions tonight. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. She doesn't need that. She needs to communicate with you. And then it says giving honor. The idea of giving honor is, it says, as the weaker vessel, which means more cherished and fragile. My wife has some bowls that she allows me to eat out of when there's nobody else around. And they're big, thick bowls because she knows that I drop things. And they break, and I do that. Then she has the special stuff that is put up in the china cupboard, and I touch those when she says, honey, she says go get those things, and then I go get those. Those are the cherished weaker vessels. Those are the protected ones. Those are the things that are keeping up. My hands break things. My mother told my wife before we got married, be careful, his hands break things. I can remember sitting in my mother's living room, and she had a lamp and a lampshade, and I used to play just my hands because I'm moving all the time, and I would play with the lampshade, and my mother would say, don't touch the lamp. As an adult, as a preacher, I mean, I was adult. I had kids, and she would say, "Honey, don't touch the lamp." Then I'd go home, and my wife, I'd reach up and I'd touch our lamp. My wife would say, "Honey, your hands break things." And there are cherished things in the home, and you put those in a protected vest, in a protected place. Now, what I'm saying is this: understand this, that God doesn't say, when it says the weaker vessel, that she's any lesser than you. In fact, it says, and the next thing it says, as heirs together, that is, as an equal. In the family of God, she is your sister. And you need to treat her with respect and with courtesy. And she should feel like she's the most important thing on the face of this earth. More important than your children. More important than anything else. There's a conflict between her and the kids. You take the kids, or you take the wife's side. You say, what if my wife is wrong? You wait till you're by yourself and there's no kid around, and you talk to her in a gentle fashion. But the fact of the matter is, she's the one you're going to be spending the rest of your life with. She is to be a cherished vessel, protected. That's what the Bible says. Now, you say, why did you get off on this husband-wife stuff? I thought we were talking about prayer. Because I want you to see what it says right there, the very last six words. God says, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, and you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. The last five or six words in that passage, in your notes, that your prayers be not hindered. I want you to understand, you can pray all day long. You can pray for weeks. You can pray and pray and pray and pray. God's not hearing your prayer if you're not right with your spouse. You can pretend to be spiritual. You are not spiritual if you are not right with your spouse. You say, how do I get right with my spouse? You become a humble servant in your home. I don't care if you're the wife or the husband. You become a humble servant and you let your life represent the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said this, and I love this statement, that the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. I will not gripe about anything if I recognize the fact all I deserve is hell. I'll not gripe about the way my wife is treating me. I'll not gripe about the way my husband is treating me. If I just recognize all I deserve is hell and I expect nothing, I am here to serve. See, that's a difficult way to live. No, it's a wonderful way to live. It's a wonderful way to live. And every time something good happens, you'll be surprised. Man, I deserve hell, and look what I got, an ice cream cone. That's a whole lot better than hell. Can you say amen to that? The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. And that's what you need. I'm telling you this. You say, why would I do that? Why would I put myself in a position of servanthood in my own home? So your prayers would not be hindered. God will not answer the prayer if a person is not right with his spouse. Number two, God will not hear your prayers request if you have unrighted wrongs. If you have unrighted wrongs. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. What a statement. People say, hey, I want to do something special for God. I want to do something here. I want to do something there. And you know what God says? The picture here, by the way, is the repentant sinner. He recognizes that he needs to go and make an offering to God in the tabernacle. So he takes his offering to the temple or to the tabernacle to give this lamb that he is going to present to God. And as he goes there, he remembers, wait a minute. My brother Joe is upset with me. Oh, man, I owe Jack $1,000. Oh, man, you know what? Somebody is mad at me because I did something to them. And man, I know they're upset. God says, listen, if you know that's the case, you just leave that gift right there. And he says, you leave the gift there because God's not interested in you giving that to him. Until first, you go back and you apologize to Joe and say, hey, is there anything we can do to make things right? And you go pay Jack his $1,000. That's paramount to saying this. It's the same as saying, hey, you want to put $1,000 in the offering plate, but you owe $1,000 to Jack. Go give Jack his $1,000 and then come back and give me $1,000. Well, I don't have it to give to both, then go pay Jack, and God will take care of you, and you'll have the $1,000 to give him later on. God's word is very clear. God will not hear your prayers if you have unrighted wrongs. If you have personally offended someone, then what should you do? You should go make it right. If you have personally offended someone, make it right. You say, what do I have to do to make it right? You know what? I don't have to answer that question. Because you know the answer. And that's why you're asking the question. Because you know it, and you don't want the right answer. It might be going to somebody and saying, listen, I want to ask you to forgive me for what I did to you. And in your mind, you say, well, in your mind right now, as I'm talking about this, you're saying, well, they did something to me, too. God doesn't care about what they did to you when he's dealing with you. He's concerned about what you did to them. You say, well, he was 95% wrong. Well, let's say that's true. Somebody wronged you. They were 95% wrong. That means you were 5% wrong. Now, you need to understand that you are 100% responsible for your 5%. And God's not dealing with the 95%. And by the way, most times it's not 95%. Can you say amen to that? If we're truthful. So if it's just 5%, though, you're still 100% responsible for your 5%, so go ask for wrong. Ask for forgiveness, and this is what you do. You come, you don't go and say, "Hey, I'm sorry that you got that you were so weak-minded and so and carried your feelings on your shoulder and get so upset about little things that you got upset when I said, and so I'm sorry that you get upset that easy." That's not asking for forgiveness. That's not right. What you do is you go to that individual and you say, "I want you to know that I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I did this." And don't say, "Now, would you, I asked for forgiveness for my 5%. You going to do anything about your 95%? You don't do that. You just humbly say, "I want to ask you to forgive me for what I did. For not being honest with you. For betraying you. For making you feel like I betrayed you. For saying that thing that hurt you. I want to ask you to forgive me for what I did wrong. Will you please forgive me? Not I'm sorry, but will you please forgive me?" God will not hear your prayer request if you have any unrighted wrongs. See, if you owe somebody something that you have not paid, here's the solution. Pay them. The solution is pay them. If you owe somebody something that you have not paid, pay them. You say, "Well, I don't have the money to pay them." Then make arrangements if you cannot pay. Make arrangements. And say, "Hey, I owe you this money. Can we make some type of arrangement?" It's an amazing thing what you can do with bills. If somebody owes you money. I recently had a hospital bill that I was not expecting to have, and it came my way. And so I called him up and I said, "Hey, listen, I understand that if I call you up and talk to you, that we can make an arrangement about the payment." And I said, I'm going to pay you. I'll pay you $50. I told him I'd pay him $25 a month for the rest of my life." And they didn't like that. And so they said, "Well, no, you have to pay at least $100 a month." And I said, "Well, I can't do that, but I can pay you $50 a month." "Well, we can't take less than 100. I said, "Well, then you're going to have to take it." And they said, "Okay, we will." And so we made an arrangement. And then a few months later, I actually had the money to pay the whole thing off. So I called them up and said, "Hey, if I pay this off, what kind of discount can you give me? Hey, can you knock it in half? Can you give me a 50% discount?" They said, "We can't do that." So what can you do? And they said, by the way, that's a good question to ask people. What can you do? They said, "We can give you 20% off." I said, "How much is that?" And they told me. I said, "That sounds pretty good. I'll write you a check." And so we made an arrangement. What I'm saying is this: you can call up. Don't be dishonorable. Don't be the person that's running from bill collectors. Make arrangements. If you owe somebody something, pay them. I want you to understand that God will not hear your prayers if you have unrighted wrongs. If you've personally offended somebody, ask for forgiveness. If there's a debt that you owe, either pay the debt or make an arrangement so that you can make arrangements to pay the debt. That's the right thing to do. It is a right thing to do. Now, let's go to the other side of that spectrum. Because the Bible says that, that God won't hear you if you're not right with your spouse. God will not hear you, your prayer request, if you have unrighted wrongs. But it also says that God will not hear your prayers if you have an unforgiving spirit. Let's say you're on the other side of the coin. Say you're the guy that has been offended. Then what should you do? Matthew 6, 9 through 15, the Lord gives us his prayer list, the same one that we read there in Luke chapter 11. But I want you to see a couple of things. Let's just read it again. "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." You're coming to God, you're asking him for daily bread. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We are forgiving everyone that's indebted to us. Now, go down to the end. Well, let me just read it all the way through so that you can follow us. "And lead us not into temptation, keep us from trials, deliver us from evil," from Satan's attack. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Now look. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's pretty blunt. God says you have an unforgiving spirit, and God's not going to hear your prayers. You have an unforgiving spirit, God will not forgive you if you hold a grudge. You see that, B? God will not forgive you if you hold a grudge. That's just that's an awesome statement. So you're wondering why God's not hearing your prayer. God, I want you to get that person. God, why don't you do something to that person? God's not going to even hear your prayers if you're holding a grudge. God's not. God doesn't want you to have a vengeful, unforgiving spirit. The Bible tells us this, see, that Christ forgave you everything. And since Christ forgave you everything, you, D, are obligated to forgive others. Christ forgave you everything. Therefore, you are obligated to forgive others. And God will not hear your prayers if you have an unforgiving spirit. What am I supposed to forgive others? You should forgive others their personal offenses. Their personal offenses. Somebody's personally offended you. They've done something to hurt you. Let me just tell you this, and I've said this over and over and over again, and I'll probably say it over and over and over again until Jesus calls me home. You live in a world full of people who make mistakes. You live in a world full of people who sin. If you're going to get offended every time somebody treats you wrong, then you'll never have peace in your own soul. Personal offenses are going to come. You leave those to God, but you forgive. There are people who haven't talked to their children, haven't talked to their brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles for years. And that's sad. Now, listen, if your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle won't speak to you, that's one thing. And you've gone to them and you've tried to be nice to them, but they don't want to talk to you. That's one thing. But if you're not speaking to them because you're personally offended, then you've got a problem. I just want you to know this. I just determined a long time ago that I'm not going to be offended with people. There's not anybody in this world that if I saw them in a grocery store, I wouldn't want to walk right up and hug them. I had a guy that had left our church, and when our church was real young, left our church and said some horrible things about our church and about me, and just left and tried to split our church. I hadn't seen him for 2 or 3 years. He came about 3 years later, which was a long time back then. He walked into the back of our church and sat in the back of our church. And when I saw him, I thought, oh. And I just left automatically, walked out of from the pulpit. I wasn't preaching at the time. We were singing. I walked up and I saw him and I grabbed him and I gave him a great big hug. My mother was sitting in the auditorium, and she saw me do that. And afterwards she said, man, she said, I saw, and she knew what had happened. She said, I saw you leave the platform, go down there, and I thought, what is he going to do? And then you hugged him. Listen, you just need to determine you're not going to be personally offended. And then personal finances. Don't let bitterness hinder your prayers. Sometimes it's easier to forgive people financially than it is to forgive their personal offenses. But sometimes the finances and the offenses go together. I trusted that person. I gave them this money and they treated me poorly. Thousands of dollars, hundreds of dollars. It doesn't really matter. It's the fact that they cheated me when I trusted them. Don't let bitterness hinder your prayer life. Forgive. God will not hear your prayers if you have an unforgiving spirit. So, he'll not hear your prayers if you are not right with your spouse. He'll not hear your prayers if you have an unrighted wrongs, if you have an unforgiving spirit. And then number four, God will not hear your prayers if you won't confess sin. If you won't confess sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity, that is self-will in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard iniquity. Let's take a look at that. The word regard iniquity means, again, iniquity means self-will. The idea of regarding means holding on to some sin. I'm regarding, I'm holding on to my self-will. I'm holding on to what I want to do. I will not say that what is wrong is wrong. Now, it could be external, like drinking or adultery or something like that. It could be some external sin. I don't see that God never says there's anything wrong with that, and you guys are just fanatics. And so it could be some external thing, or it could be some internal thing. It could be some internal problem. See, I can't look at you and say, that guy's filled with lust. That guy's filled with covetousness. That guy's filled with bitterness. That guy's filled with pride. But God knows it. God knows if you're just fine. Well, it's all right for me to lust. It's all right for me to want. I don't think it's right for that person to have that thing. It should be mine. God knows if you've got a bitter heart. God knows if you're filled with pride. God knows that. The Bible says if I hold on to those things, that is, if I refuse to admit my sin is sin. There's really nothing wrong with that. I don't care what you say, there's nothing wrong with that. If there's nothing wrong with it, why, when there's nobody else around, nobody, no preacher, no wife, no husband, nobody, then why does it still bother you? And why do you have an argument with nobody? I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And you're sipping your martini, there's nothing wrong with this. Then why do you have to convince yourself? Who's talking to you then? Nobody else is around. Could it be God? Could it be the Holy Spirit? And you're saying there's nothing wrong with it. You know what? Here's what the Bible says. In 1 John 1, it says, look at your notes. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look at this last thing. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So God says, what you're doing is wrong. And you say, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing. And you're arguing with God and you're having this conversation. And you're saying nothing wrong with it, nothing wrong with it, nothing wrong with it. And the Spirit of God inside of you is telling, and you know what you're saying? God, you're a liar. That's what the Bible is saying. You're saying, God, you're a liar because you're saying it is sin and I'm saying it is not. So you're saying, God, you're a liar. You know what God does when you call Him a liar? He doesn't answer your prayers. You know what He does? He spanks you. I don't think there's anything wrong with this. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what my wife says. I don't care what my husband says. I don't care who says what. It's okay. God says, you're calling me a liar. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You cannot hold on to sin and expect God to answer prayer. Just understand that. You cannot hold on to sin and expect God to answer your prayers. Why is God deaf? You're not listening to Him. He says to love your spouse, and you're not doing it. Why is God deaf? He'll not hear your prayers if you request, or if you have unrighted wrongs. He's not going to hear your prayers if you have an unforgiving spirit. He's not going to hear your prayers if you won't confess your sin. And then number five, God will not hear your prayers if you ignore His word. If you ignore His word. Proverbs 28:9 says this, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. One of the reasons America does not get its prayers answered collectively is because they have turned their ear away from hearing the law of God. And we as Christians need to be very careful that we're not doing that. You want the blessing of God? You listen to the law of God. That's one of the reasons we're going through Deuteronomy on Sunday morning. We want to hear the law of God. Hear what God says. This week I'm going to talk to you, give you 10 aspects, ten types of people that God respects. Actually, eight types of people that God respects and two that he doesn't respect. Gaining God's respect is the name of this Sunday morning's message. We will see, you'll see that God wants us to hear his law and obey his law. If you ignore God's law, God's word, you will ignore his direction. You're ignoring his direction and so he can't give you direction. You can pray all you want, but you're not hearing his direction. If you won't listen to God, he won't listen to you. You cannot pray according to his will if you don't know his word, because his word reveals his will. So, that 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So God's word says, I can come to him expecting him to answer prayer if I ask according to his will. Well, how do I know his will? I know his word. If I go into his word and I find out what his word says, then I'll know what his will is. Then I can pray according to his will and I can expect God to hear and answer my prayers. That's what God wants us to do. You can't pray according to his will if you don't know his word. And so if God will not hear my prayers if I'm ignoring his word, and then lastly, God will not hear your prayers if you do not pray. A lot of people do not get their prayers answered because simply they do not pray. Do you have a time of daily prayer? James 4, 1 through 3 says this, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Why are you fighting with each other? Why do you fight with your husband? Why do you fight with your wife? Why do we have wars and fightings within the church? Why do we have wars and fightings within families? Why do we have wars and families and fightings within the country and with other countries? Here's what the Bible says. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You want what you want. You don't care about what anybody else wants. You want what you want. Therefore, you're willing to fight for it. You lust, that is, you desire and have not. You kill and you desire, you kill and desire to have, and yet you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. People just don't pray. And since they don't pray, they don't get their prayers answered. Prayer is asking. It is evident that most Christians, therefore, do not pray. Because they're not getting what they want. And a lot of Christians I've got are just fighting and contention, and that's just the way it is. If Christians prayed, they would get things from God. If Christians prayed, they would get things from God. And when you're getting things from God, there's no more reason to fight. But instead, we war, we fight, and we miss out on the blessings of God. We miss out on the blessings of God. Let's seek God's face and experience revival. The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God wants us to pray. What is hindering your prayer life? Is God deaf? Maybe there's some things you need to get right with God tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you this, Christian. Are you getting your prayers answered? Are you getting your prayers answered? Maybe you'd say, preacher, God spoke to me. There's some things that I need to do to get my prayers answered. God spoke to me about some things I need to get right. Pray for me. I'm making a decision tonight to get those things right. Because I want to have an effective prayer life. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. Hold your hands up real high. Okay, wonderful. Thank you. You can put your hands down. So important. I'm so glad you were honest. Thank you for raising your hands. I'll pray for you. Maybe you're here and you're not even a Christian. If you died right now, you do not know for sure you're going to heaven. I want you to know you can leave here knowing you're going to heaven. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know that. But I don't.
please pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not even a Christian. It's not that God just doesn't answer my prayers. I'm not even a Christian. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Okay. No, I didn't see any hands go up. Christian, let me ask you this. You're saved. Have you been baptized? Have you joined the church yet? Maybe God's dealing with you about that. You've been saved, but you haven't gotten baptized. You haven't joined the church yet. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right. Okay, let's stand together as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would use what has been said to help people take your truth, apply it to their lives, that they might be able to pray effectively. And I pray that you challenge us to be men and women of prayer, that we would be people who really do pray, that we don't just talk about it, but we really do pray and we see you answer prayer. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.